Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It's a familiar passage to us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's going to be the main part of our consideration this morning. And as you know, that passage talks about our priority of seeking. This morning, pretty early this morning, I was talking to my 5-year-old daughter, Susie, about priorities and time management. She thought it was more important to find a teddy bear so that she could take it to school to celebrate the letter T. And I was trying to convince her that the most important thing for her to do was to brush her hair. So even kindergartners understand priorities. They might not always be right, but they know what their priorities are. To translate this a little bit to the college level, here lately I've been doing some academic advising for our new pastoral students. Where's the new pastoral students? Freshman, raise your hand so I can see you. There's more of you than that. Put them up. Don't be ashamed. All right. Okay. So as you guys have come to see me, okay, I tell all of you two things that are exactly alike. What are those two things? No pressure, but you're in front of everybody. What are the two things that I tell you to do and pay attention to for your academic performance here? Oh, come on, guys. You're killing me. The first one starts with a T. Time management. Yeah, we talked a little bit about that, huh? And then what's the second thing? Don't take naps in the middle of the afternoon. So that's my formula for success. Don't take naps in the middle of the afternoon and manage your time. You don't take naps in the middle of the afternoon because you confuse your body. It thinks it's nighttime and not day. And then you get all messed up for the rest of the day into the next day. And it just gets worse and worse from there. I know you won't pay attention to that, but that's okay. My point is, from kindergarten to Bible college, we deal with time management. We deal with having priorities. And so my question to you this morning is, as you are here at Bible college, what priority are you pursuing? What priority are you pursuing? When I was in high school, I had one priority. Actually, this went back before high school. I had one priority, and that priority was hunting. My life revolved around hunting. I used to skip school to go hunting. I don't know if my mom knows that. She might now. I used to skip out of school to go hunting. There was a little strip mall close to my house that was right next to our school, so I would stash my gun behind the strip mall and go to school. Leave school and grab my gun, and our house was within a quarter mile of the school, so it wasn't a long way. But I used to do that all the time. You probably shouldn't do that now. But that was the priority of my life, to go hunting. Then one day, this would be in my 20s, then one day almost all my guns got stolen. So when something like that happens, it causes you to pause and reevaluate what is important and what isn't important. And so those guns got stolen, but nobody got hurt. And so it's not that big of a deal. It was just stuff. But it causes you to say, what is the priority that I am pursuing? And so today, if you ask yourself that question today, what's the priority that you're pursuing today? You might say, well, it's a certain girl, or it's a certain guy, or I am really wanting to pursue acceptance in this particular group on campus. or I'm pursuing a specific academic goal, whether that is to stay at the top of the grade scale or avoid the bottom of the grade scale. You have a goal that's academically driven. Maybe you're pursuing the priority of having a certain amount of knowledge or attaining a certain amount of credits in a certain amount of time. We all have priorities. We all have these pursuits, and our priorities affect our actions. Because of our priorities, we do certain things that'll move us closer to achieving that goal. And we also avoid things that would distract us from that goal or actually hurt us in our achievement of that priority that we have. For you guys, let me give you a little bit of advice here. If your priority is getting the attention of a girl and keeping it, you need to pay attention to these three things. Number one, write this down. Number one, brush your teeth multiple times a day. Number two, use a mirror. Look into a mirror. Some of you could relax on that a little bit. Number three, this is for guys. Number three, you need to understand that your ability to win a video game has little to no relevance in establishing a successful relationship with a female. And if that seems a bit harsh, just keep in mind that relationships are all contextual and relative. The context is, of course, Appalachian Bible College campus. And so that means the girls have a limited choice, so that's good for you guys. Secondly, it's relative. So you guys, you don't have to be the best-looking guy in the world. You don't have to be the smartest guy in the world. You don't have to be the best smelling guy in the world. You don't have to be the best acting guy in the world. You just need to be a little bit better than those around you. So we need to pursue our proper priorities. Now let's get back to our text here. The first thing we have to understand about Matthew 6:33 is its context, its background. And of course, as you know, this particular verse sits in the Sermon on the Mount, arguably our Lord's most popular teaching. In this section, the Lord deals with ethical and behavioral issues that were relevant for his day and that are relevant for our day. Here are some of the things that the Lord covers. He covers things that are culturally upsetting. He upsets the cultural norms, and he says the things that matter are spiritual and eternal. He also points to his followers and says your contact with the world needs to be wholesome and positive, that salt light thing. He has an extended section where he teaches about the reliability and authority of the Bible, and he applies it from everything from murder and hate to loving your enemy. There's even a warning in there about doing religious activities which would be acceptable and pleasing to the Lord, but they're done in a hypocritical way. And so we could go on and on with what the Lord talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, but our text today, the immediate context of our verse is found beginning in verse 19, and we're going to come back and look at that a little bit later, but I just wanted to set that context, and now we're going to dig into our verse in particular. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I would like to make three observations about the first phrase in this verse using the word P. Three observations using the word P about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Can you think what those points are going to be? They start with the letter P. Priority. What's that? Priority. We said priority. Pursue. One more. Starts with a P. Purpose. So here you go. You have it already. Pursue, priority, and purpose. The three P's. Under the heading of pursue, we see the term seek. This term is a command. And because it's a command, it involves obedience. And obedience involves volition and action. If you are going to obey a command, you must choose to obey it, and then you must act upon that choice. Pursuit is not pursuit unless you actually do it. Pursuit as an idea gets you nowhere. I was going to show a video clip of the Dukes of Hazzard in Hot Pursuit, but I couldn't find a really good one. You all probably don't even relate to that. You guys would relate to that. Roscoe P. Coltrane in Hot Pursuit. But pursuit demands obedience, and obedience requires volition, an act of the will to choose, and it requires action. Secondly, to pursue or to seek involves determination. This word has the idea of continuance or continuing. It's not a one and done activity. It is an ongoing, continuous activity. To pursue something, to seek after something, demands determination. Because if you're not determined, you're not going to reach that goal. Has anybody ever tried to scramble up a muddy bank, a muddy riverbank? You know what I'm saying? It's wet, it's all mud, and you're trying to get up, and it seems like you just get to the top and you slide back down. You get to the top and you slide back down. In my mind, that is determination and continuance. You got to keep trying, even though you get two paces forward and one pace back. You have to keep going, keep trying in order to reach the top. We must seek. It is a command, and it demands continuance. So that's our first P word. Our second P word is priority. Priority. So second comes first. Our first comes second, however you would like to say that. Priority. Fundamentally, the term first in our text expresses order. It is a ordinal word as opposed to a cardinal number, which is one. The number one is a cardinal number. First is an ordinal number. So it shows order. It shows sequence. Secondly, however, this term can also express something beyond just sequence of order. It can express the idea of a thing that is of first importance or chief importance. And that's how it's used here in our text, that the chief importance here in seeking something and so on. So this word tells us how, or maybe even when, we should seek. It tells us that we should seek first. The first or chief thing of importance is something that we should seek. And so that's our second word. So we have pursue, we have priority, and our third word, as you already know, is purpose. The priority of our pursuit is to do what? What is the goal of our pursuit? It is to obtain the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What exactly does the kingdom of God refer to? What is that? Well, first we should note that in Matthew, he usually doesn't use the phrase kingdom of God. He much prefers the phrase kingdom of heaven. And there's a lot of different reasons that people have given. Why does Matthew use kingdom of heaven more than he uses kingdom of God? In fact, he uses kingdom of heaven 32 times. He used kingdom of God 5 times. It's a big difference. So why does he prefer kingdom of heaven versus kingdom of God? I think it's just his personal preference. That's what I've concluded. So here he uses the phrase kingdom of God. Secondly, we need to notice, since Matthew We would expect Matthew to have written kingdom of heaven. We have to ask the question, why does he use kingdom of God here? Is he trying to draw a distinction, a sharp distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? If you read any of the major dispensational textbooks, they usually give you a range of opinions about what's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I think Matthew simply uses these terms as synonyms. And if you hold your finger here, turn over to chapter 19. Let me illustrate that point for you. Chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Matthew uses this term, these terms as synonyms. But there is still a slight difference. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. How do we explain this slight difference? I personally think that Matthew, recording what our Lord said, is emphasizing the personal aspect of the kingdom of God. God is a person. Heaven is a place. And so when he says kingdom of God, I believe Matthew is emphasizing that this is related to a person. It's not about a relationship to a place. It's relationship to God. And so let me go back to the first question. What does the kingdom of God refer to? In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, I think the kingdom of God refers to a spiritual realm rather than a physical realm. In particular, I think he is saying the spiritual realm in which God rules and reigns over our hearts. He reigns over us. So that is the kingdom of God. His righteousness, or God's righteousness, is God's standards. And the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God fit together this way. The kingdom is the sphere. It is the realm in which God rules, while the righteousness of God are his standards by which he rules. The standards of the kingdom is the righteousness of God. And so what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? It means that I am seeking to make my life subject to God's righteous rule. It means that I prioritize the pursuit of God's authority and standards in my life. It means that I make my number one ambition to live the way that God wants me to live. If I can boil that down to the Cliff Note version, it is, I devote myself to live pleasing to God. I devote myself to live pleasing to God. The Lord used this verse in my life to bring me to Bible college. So when I got out of high school, I was training to be a welder, and I really didn't have any intention to go to Bible college. I wasn't walking real close with the Lord. And then after a year of that, I went into the Marine Corps, and the Lord brought me out of the Marine Corps in a pretty miraculous way. I can tell you about that later. But the thing that struck me as I was getting out of the Marine Corps is I did not give the Lord an opportunity to use me when I got out of high school, and I needed to do that. And so the only context I had for that was to go to Bible college. And so that's why I went to Bible college. That's why I came to ABC. And like Dr. Rinker, I came here in the Bible certificate program. Isn't that interesting? How many people come through in the Bible certificate program who actually go on? And so committing ourselves to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that sounds like an easy, simple thing, doesn't it? Isn't that easy? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make God the priority of your life. So easy, so simple. And yet we have such a hard time doing that. Each of us, probably already this day, have faced a challenge with this very idea. We have things that are distracting us. There are obstacles that have come into our life in our pursuit of seeking God first. And the problem can be summed up in the second part of the verse with the three words, all these things. Now, in the context, we know exactly what all these things are. So all the things that the Gentiles need and want. But as we apply this to our life, all these things can be anything that might come into your life that would distract you from seeking first the kingdom of God. It might be people. It might be relationships. It might be sin. It might even be what you have made in your mind as a ministry. Or maybe you've determined God wants something specifically for you and you are following that. The one thing I'm sure about when it relates to the things that distract us from putting God first and seeking His kingdom first is that we are masters at convincing ourselves that we don't have a problem in this area. We can convince we are chief deceptors of ourself to say, I am doing God's will. I know I'm doing God's will. And this is the one thing that I am sure about when I am challenged with seeking God first. I can talk myself out of anything. But when the Word of God speaks and it challenges us, we need to pay attention. When I was in seminary, I was convinced that the Lord was directing me into a academic ministry, and so I set my course to go through seminary, then go on to get some more training, and so on and so forth, and I would end up teaching at a university, maybe a seminary somewhere, but teaching at a high academic level. Then the Lord convicted me that there's nothing wrong with that direction, but you're cutting me out of the loop, because I had set my course, and I wasn't going to let the Lord change my mind. But He changed my mind. He's interesting like that. He changes us. And so even something good, a good desire, oftentimes we can deceive ourselves and turn it into something evil. And so seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so we have these obstacles that can come into our life. We have some things that will trip us up and distract us. The text addresses four things that can cause us to be distracted. I want you to look back at verse 19. Go all the way back to verse 19. Starting here, we see four things in the text that are four things that can distract us from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The first thing is a savings account. The second thing that distracts us from seeking God first is Pinterest. The third thing is being a bandwagoner. And the fourth thing is what-ifers. So if you don't know how to spell those last two things, make it up. That's what I did. So you got that? The things that distract us from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness are a savings account, Pinterest, being a bandwagoner, and what-ifers. What-ifers. So let's take a look at the first one, the savings account, this first obstacle. The Bible puts it in terms of treasure on earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice the two contrasts that are presented in these verses. The first contrast is a contrast of location. Heaven versus the earth. That's the first three rules of real estate. It's location, location, location. Location is important. The second contrast that we're presented with is a contrast of quality. Notice the quality of the treasure that is mentioned here. The treasure on the earth is corruptible and vulnerable. It'll rot, it'll rust, and thieves will steal it. The treasure of the heavenly treasure, the quality of that is incorruptible and invulnerable. It doesn't rot, it doesn't rust, and thieves cannot steal it. And so we have these two contrasts, and these contrasts are being used to elevate the fact that heavenly treasure is much, much better than earthly treasure. But why is that? Why is that? Because where your treasure is indicates where your heart is. What you value indicates your true priorities. Where are your priorities located? Are they located on the earth or in heaven? So the idea of storing up earthly treasure can distract us from seeking God first. The second obstacle, Pinterest. Pinterest, verses 22 through 23. You didn't know that Pinterest was in the Bible, did you? The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Sounds a little bit cryptic. It is a little bit cryptic. So let me give you 4 points and a conclusion here about this particular obstacle. The eye is what the body uses to see things and to see where to go. So the eye gives you direction. The eye lets things into your body. Number two, the eye can influence the body for good. It can guide you to doing wholesome things. Number three, the eye can influence the body for evil. It can lead you to do unwholesome things. And if the eye turns what is good into evil, then that evil is very great. The point that is being made here, I believe, is about coveting. The eye shows you what you need. It shows you where you should go. But when you turn that into a selfish option, a selfish emotion, you have just turned what is good into sin. See, coveting deals with our desires. So even if there is a good and wholesome desire and passion, it can become evil when we lose control of our desires. And our desires then control us. So the second obstacle is undisciplined desires. Undisciplined desires. The first obstacle is earthly treasure. The second obstacle is undisciplined desires. The third obstacle is bandwagoners. So you all have heard the phrase, he just got on the bandwagon. He just jumped on the bandwagon, right? That simply means someone is attaching to themselves to whatever they see as practically successful. And the major characteristic of a bandwagoner is not their drive for success, it is their lack of loyalty to anybody. That is the thing that describes a bandwagoner. Somebody who jumps on a bandwagon is they don't have any loyalty to this football team or that football team, or to this team or that team. They just jump on whoever they think is going to win and take them to the top. Notice what it says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The general principle here is that you can't serve two masters. It's impossible to be equally loyal to two masters. The specific thing that we see here is that when you apply this to God, it does not work with God and money. It does not work with God and money. The word mammon there just means money. God is a jealous God, and he will not share himself as our master with anything or anyone else. He demands our loyalty. And so the third obstacle that we see here into seeking God first is disloyalty. The fourth obstacle, the what-ifers. These are the people who always ask, what if this happens? What if that happens? Now you get it? What-ifers. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? And in our text here, we see that it says that we're not to worry. We're not to worry about what we're eat, drink, and what we're going to put on. It says that life is more than these things. And then it tells us specifically how God cares for his creation. Notice in verse 26, it says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So we see that God cares for the necessities of his creation. The birds, they don't prepare, they don't reap, they don't store, and yet they are fed. And if God will feed the birds, won't he feed you even more? Basic needs. Secondly, we see that not only does God care for the necessities of his creation, he cares extravagantly for his creation. Look at verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? The grass of the field is more gorgeous than Solomon in all his glory. God is extravagant in his care. He doesn't just hit the bare minimum. He goes beyond. And so we see the fourth obstacle is the obstacle of anxiety and worry. So the four obstacles that we have are earthly treasures, undisciplined desires, disloyalty or divided loyalty, and anxiety and worries. And at the end of the day, when you look at all these four obstacles, they have one thing in common, and that one thing in common is at the end of verse 30. O ye of little faith. I prefer the New American Standard's punctuation there, where the question mark comes before that phrase. And so this is a statement. O you of little faith. Faith is the issue. Why don't we seek the kingdom of God first? Because we don't trust God. We don't trust God. Why do we prioritize building up earthly treasure over heavenly treasure? We don't think God can take care of us tomorrow, so we got to store up for tomorrow. Why do we have this problem with undisciplined desires? Because we think the next best thing out, the next iPhone, will satisfy us. Why are we disloyal to God? Because we think, we don't believe that God can take care of us. We believe we have to have God in a contingency. And we worry. The epitome of worry is self-centeredness, like I can do anything. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you disappointed yourself? This morning sometime? Some of us have a hard time walking in a straight line. We can't even walk a straight line. You know, are we capable of taking care of ourselves? I don't know about that. It's foolish to think that we can take care of ourselves better than God can take care of us. So the thing that is stopping us from being totally sold out to God is that we simply don't trust him. So let me ask you, how do you rate your trust in God? How do you rate it? Do you believe he can provide for you financially? Do you believe he can provide for you physically? Do you believe he can provide the right relationships for you? Do you believe he can provide victory over sin for you? Do you believe that God is capable of doing this? Are you going to trust God? It's a prerequisite for seeking God first. There is no way you will seek God first, the kingdom of God first, and his righteousness, unless you trust him. Because seeking God first means everything else has to be second, including your very survival. So how would you characterize yourself? Is it your priority to seek God first? Is that a priority to you? Seek first the kingdom of God? How would other people characterize you on that? Do they look at you and say, this person is seeking God first? Or would they say, he's seeking to be a good athlete? Or he's seeking to be a good student? Or he's seeking to be a good worker. He's seeking something else other than seeking first the kingdom of God. So let me give you some practical application here of how you can go about seeking God first on a day-to-day basis. Number one, you have to recognize it is a day-to-day challenge. Seeking God first yesterday does not help you today. You have to choose each day to seek God first. Maybe even from minute to minute, you have to choose to seek God first. So you need to get up in the morning and ask God for the strength to seek Him first. You're not even capable in and of yourself to do this. You have to ask God for the strength to do it. Secondly, you need to read your Bible. Read your Bible. See what it says that you should be doing or not doing to please God. Because seeking God first means you want God's rule and standards for your life, and His rule and standards for your life are found in the Bible. So you need to read and pray. And let me throw an academic thing in there. You need to assess yourself. Am I doing it? Am I doing it? Have I sought God first today? And then you need to commit to doing it again and again and again and again, continually. There are those of you who are here today who are distracted about the future. You don't know about next semester. You certainly don't know about next year. And 4 years, 3 years away, well, let's not even go there. You are distracted about the future. There's others of you who are distracted by your desires, whatever they may be. Still others of you who are distracted by people, by relationships, relationships that you have made into idols that have replaced God. And then there's some of us who are distracted by anxiety, thinking that we have the power to control things. All of these things are taking the place of our trust in the Lord. So let me end where we started. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when we do that, all these things that we need, God will provide. The only question is, will you trust God enough to do it?